Join me in prayer, please. Almighty God, we thank you that you reign. We thank you that you reign through Christ, who subdues the world and subdues us in grace, that he might be with us and comfort us and reveal to us your glorious nature. Father, we confess that though Christ reigns over all, so often, by our own fault, he has not reigned in our hearts. Lord, we have been given over to our own desires. We have tried to reign in our lives ourselves. We have tried to work things out to our own ends. And Lord, we confess this to you as sin, and we ask you for forgiveness. And we thank you for the cross and Christ's willing death for us. And we thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we claim that promise in Christ. And we pray that we who are truly forgiven would live in confidence of your forgiveness. And Lord, we want to bring several requests to you this morning about our life in this church and in Christ. Lord, we pray for our church council meeting coming up this Wednesday. We pray that you would give the council wisdom and direction. Help us listen to one another well and have discernment and care for the church. We also pray that we as a church would be people who know one another well. Cause us to understand the importance of personal relationships with others in the church. Allow us to be transparent. Be willing to tell embarrassing things about ourselves and be willing to ask hard and awkward questions for the good of one another's spiritual life. And we pray that through this, we would model your gospel that you have entrusted to us. Lord, we also pray for our Good Friday service and our Easter Sunday service, that it would be a time when many non-Christians would be able to hear the gospel. And we pray that you would do a work of grace in their hearts so that they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Lord, we also pray for the community church right down the road. As they look for a new pastor, we pray that you would send someone who has a strong commitment to your gospel, who believes that your word is infallible and true, and who wants to share your gospel with others. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the marriages in this church. And we pray that they would reflect the love and submission between Christ and the church. We also pray for those who are not married but would wish to be. We pray that you would bring them spouses. We pray that they would have wisdom and discernment in choosing their spouses. We pray that they would marry in the Lord another believer. And we pray that you would grant them patience and purity as they wait. Lord, we pray specifically for the missionaries in Afghanistan this morning. We pray for their safety and for their boldness. And we pray that the recent tragedy there would not reflect poorly on all Western missionaries for the cause of Christ. We pray for the Laurel Crisis Pregnancy Center. We pray that they would bear fruit for the gospel. We pray that many would understand the priority of life, the life of the unborn, and spiritual life in you. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us this morning, particularly because of illness. For Jean Phippen, as she's recovering in the hospital, we thank you for her recovery, and we pray that you continue to strengthen her and her to grow. And we pray for Anita Davenport, that she would, that you would resolve the blood clot issue and continue that she would look to you in faith and trust in you. And we thank you for Betty May and for her strong confidence in you. And we pray that she would continue to bear fruit in her confidence in you. And it would be an encouragement to us who look to you in faith to see her striving in faith as well. And Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that your spirit would give us the gift of illumination. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we see wonderful things in your word and obey your voice speaking to us through the Holy Scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your patience in prayer. As I think about prayer, there's no end to the things we can pray about. So thank you for joining me and laboring together in our prayer as a church. That's important. Speaking of prayers, your prayers reveal a lot about who you are as a person. They reveal whether or not you believe God's promises. They reveal whether or not you want to spend time talking to God. They reveal if you are fundamentally self-oriented or others-oriented. While I was in college, I was part of a small group of believers. They met weekly as a small group, and I grew a lot with them as I watched them model the Christian life. And one of the things they modeled well was prayer. And this group kept a prayer journal, and they would write down the things that they as a group were praying for, and they could see how God answered those prayers. And one of the prayers requests, this was actually before I got there, but was for a man named Ed. That Ed, they all knew Ed, and they were praying for Ed, that Ed would be converted to Christ. Well, and through the process of faithful evangelism, their prayers, and God's work in Ed's heart, Ed was converted. And he lived for Christ with great boldness. He was a great guy. This was a great encouragement to the group, too. And one day, Ed began going through the prayer journal. And he saw his own name over and over again. Well, he was touched. Wouldn't you be? He realized that these people had cared for him, that he was part of a group of believers who believed God's promises, wanted to talk to God frequently, and who were others-oriented. And this was a great blessing to Ed. Well, our goal this morning is to look at a prayer journal of sorts. And I want us to see that if you are a Christian, you have had somebody praying for you who does believe God's promises, who wants to talk to God, and who is others-oriented. And this person is Christ. And if you believe in him, his prayer is for you. The prayer is in John chapter 17. I want to read this prayer to you in its entirety. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17, or look on the outline that has been provided for you. Starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, those were the words in chapter 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. It's a beautiful passage. Chances are you've probably had the experience of being able to listen into a conversation between other people of such a personal nature that you feel somewhat uncomfortable and odd. Maybe as a kid you were listening to your parents, or maybe you overhear two friends talking in the park about the deepest things of their heart. Or maybe, as happened to me one time, your cell phone picks up another conversation. You're talking to one person, but here are two other people engaged in a very deep conversation. And you get this feeling, this awkward feeling, like, I shouldn't be able to hear this. I think that's a little bit of the feeling that we get from reading this passage. It is a conversation of a very personal nature between the Father and the Son. And the Son knows that in a very short time, he will be killed. And he's pouring out his deepest thoughts before the Father. Thoughts about his life, love, his mission. But the fact that we get to listen in is really no accident at all. It's by God's design. You see, as the book of John progresses, so also does the degree to which Jesus reveals himself. The book of John begins with Jesus mainly talking to crowds. And he says in chapter 2 that he doesn't even entrust himself to the people because he knows what is in them. But then, starting with chapter 11, he's with a smaller group of people. Here he gets more personal. He weeps at the death of his friend. And then he lets Mary anoint him with oil. And then in chapter 13, when he's just with his disciples, he reveals his humility by washing their feet. And then after Judas, the betrayer, leaves, he gets even more personal with the remaining disciples. And here in chapter 17 is really the pinnacle of that revelation of disclosure of himself. Because he is showing here the relationship between himself and the Father. It doesn't get more personal than this. And it's no accident that we get to listen in here. It's by God's design, because he is leading us into that relationship with the Father and the Son. And that's what he prays about. I want to look at this prayer and I want to see three things that are on your outline. One, I want to see the basis of Christ's prayer. I want to see the thing that is prayed for. And I want to see the result of that prayer. So first, the basis of Christ's prayer. And the basis of Christ's prayer for the believers is the unity between the Father and the Son. Now, in order to show you that, I want to first point out something that at first glance could cause us to doubt that unity, to cast doubt on that unity. And then I want to show you how that is resolved. And I think when we see how it's resolved, we will see that unity in a very powerful way. Here's what I think could, at first glance, cast doubt on that unity. Look at verse 2. Jesus prays, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Then later, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus basically says, I have glorified you on earth, now glorify me. And Jesus here is praying for his own glorification. And he's praying for that glorification, it seems, on the basis of him having, or will glorify, having glorified or will glorify the Father. Now, at first glance, that doesn't strike us necessarily as unity. It looks more like I scratch your back, you scratch mine. At best, it's a business deal. At worst, it's manipulation. So You know, perhaps you've prayed for your own glorification before. Maybe not in those words, but you could have had that on your heart. I doubt you'd want to admit it. And I doubt you would want that prayer to be recorded in the Bible. But for Jesus, it is. He does admit it. And it is recorded in the Bible. So what's up with that? I think the answer is found in verse 5. Look at that. Jesus says, glorify me in your own presence, or you could translate that perhaps better, glorify me together with yourself. So glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world's existence. Did you catch what he's saying there? The glory that he had together with the Father, that they had together before the world's existence. You see, they share the same glory. They have the same glory account, if you can speak that way. And when one gives glory to the other, it all just goes to the same account. They receive it back to themselves, and it just makes them, as a unit, look all the more glorious. My wife and I will joke around sometimes where we'll say, you know, I'll give you $20 if you do the dishes or something like that. And it's a joke because all our money is the same, right? And it all goes together. She can't give me money without receiving it to herself, too. That's sort of the way it is with the Father and the Son, although much, much higher level. They have the same essential nature, the same essence. So that means they share the same glory, a glory that goes back before the creation of the world to all of eternity past. And therefore, when one glorifies the other, they are glorifying themselves together as a unit. Now, just because they share the same glory doesn't mean that they do the exact same thing with each other in order to show off this glory. They actually do different things. They have different roles, even though they have the same essence. And this passage is actually one of the clearest in all of Scripture that show how the Father and Son have different roles as they bring each other the same glory. Look here. Look at the first two verses. Jesus says, Jesus says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then I think verse 2, the verse that follows that, shows how this happens. Notice, since, or you could translate that, just as you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom you have given him. So I think these verses really are describing the same reality. What does it mean in the first part for God to glorify the Son? I think that's answered in the second part. You have given him authority over all flesh. The Father glorifies the Son by entrusting him with authority to do a certain mission. And we could easily understand how that would glorify a son. Suppose you want to honor one of your children. You could do that by entrusting that child with an important task, right? I remember one of the first times my father gave me his car and told me to take something to one of his clients. I felt honored, being entrusted with an important task. So also Christ is honored. He is glorified, being entrusted with this authority and this mission to go into the world and reveal the Father. What does it mean for the Son then to glorify the Father? I think it means what he says in verse 2. He gives eternal life to all those who you have given him. Jesus fulfills the mission perfectly. And this shows that the Father is worth obeying. And we could easily understand that one way a son or a child would honor their parents is by doing what their parents tell them to do. And that shows that their parents are worth being listened to and followed. We see how these different roles plays out in verse 6. I'll stress certain words as I read verse 6. Follow along. You see the back and forth nature in this passage. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. See that back and forth nature there? I, you, yours, mine, me, you. Back and forth, back and forth. The Father and the Son are interacting with each other. But you must notice the way they're interacting is not a competition. It's not a contest or a bargain that is going on here. They aren't each lobbying for their own rights and privileges. No, this is a perfectly executed divine dance in which both seek to honor the other by the Father entrusting and the Son obeying. So when the Son asks for the Father to glorify him, and he says that he has glorified the Father, it is not an I scratch your back, you scratch mine deal at all. No, far from it. When the Son asks to be glorified, he asks to be entrusted with a mission which will bring the Father glory and will require his careful obedience. And this obedience will make the Father look really good. They do different things to reveal the glory that they had before the world existed. I wonder, is this how you think of God? Do you think of God as an eternal relationship of divine persons who want more than anything else to glorify each other? And who are pleased to dwell for all of eternity in each other's presence, seeing each other's glory? Is that how you think of God? Or do you think of God more like an old bearded grandfather figure who was bored until he created the world and pines away for you to come to him? I think if you think of the latter, I'm afraid you've let the narcissistic character of American culture creep into your Christianity. You've made Christianity all about you, and that'll be deadly for your Christian life. You will be led to believe that you are the center of the universe. Everything exists for your glory, and God is just another player in that universe that ultimately revolves around you. And the real tragedy is preoccupation with our own glory causes us to miss out on the splendor of God's glory. I mean, if the Father and Son were content enjoying each other's glory for all of eternity past, isn't that a glory worth meditating on and being captivated by? So the basis of this prayer here, point number one, is the unity of glory between the Father and the Son. And if you don't get that, the rest of the prayer won't actually make any sense. Now let's look at the thing prayed for, point number two. It is that believers would see and experience the glory between the Father and the Son. See how they're related? The basis is the unity that they have. The prayer is that the believers would see it. After Jesus says that he glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to all those who the Father gives him, he says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The word know here is far more than intellectual knowledge. It's a personal knowledge, a word for personal knowledge. It's how you would know your spouse or your best friend. It speaks of knowledge gained through relationship. Eternal life is to know the Father and know the Son. I wonder, is that how you think of eternal life? Is eternal life a means of escaping God's judgment? Is that why you want eternal life? Or is eternal life to know God? Well, only the latter is really eternal life. And this knowledge of God really comes in, you know, as Jesus has revealed it, in two stages in terms of Christ's work. Stage one, Jesus is saying, is complete. Look at verse 6. "I've manifested your name to the people whom you've given me out of the world." Look at verse 8. "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So Jesus is saying, they know it. They know you, and they know that I'm your spokesman. I'm the one who's been sent to reveal you. But there's more. Look all the way down at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants them to know God, wants us to know God and himself in a far more personal way. We've already said that the Father and Son share the same glory. That's the basis of his prayer. Now, the thing prayed for is that this glory would be revealed to his followers, to the believers. He wants them to have a front row seat to the glory, or maybe better, even a backstage pass to that glory. How does Christ accomplish that? Well, remember, the relationship between the Father and the Son is a relationship of entrusting and obeying. The Son obeys the Father, and the Father entrusts him with a mission. And remember that this works out to their own mutual glorification. Keep that in mind, because then Jesus has passed on that same relationship to us. Jesus entrusts us, believers, with a mission. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Do you see that? We are entrusted with a mission. As Christ was entrusted with the mission to reveal the Father, we are then entrusted with the mission to reveal Christ. And we must obey this carefully. That is our part. And this works out for the mutual glorification of Christ and believers. Verse 10, Jesus says, I am glorified in them. That is, the believers. Christ is glorified in his believers. And verse 22, Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. So Christ also glorifies the believers. And the Bible speaks of a union between Christ and believers. We are united to him. And no, this union isn't the same kind of union between the Father and the Son, in which they share the same essence. It's not. It can't be. Otherwise, we would be God, and that would be wrong. And if I say that as your pastor, you should fire me. No. But our union with Christ is kind of like the union between the Father and the Son. It is made in the image of the Father and the Son. Christ has come down and joined himself with our nature, with a human nature. And then he has joined us to him, and we share in his glory. His glory is our glory. Our glory is his glory. And this is shown in the fact that he gives us a mission and entrusts us with it, and then we carefully obey it. I wonder, is that exciting to you? Does it help you see that your purpose in life is far more than the practical affairs in your everyday life? Maybe you're thinking, my life's a little mundane. Or maybe health concerns take up so much time in your life that it's a lot of work just staying alive. Maybe you're tempted to say, why bother? Well, you must see that your life has meaning, the deepest meaning possible, because of your union with Christ. When you trust in him and obey him, that has huge ramifications in bringing Christ glory. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that the basis of Christ's prayer is the unity between himself and the Father. We've seen the thing prayed for is that the Father, the unity between the Father and the glory between the Father and the Son is then passed on to and includes believers. Well, not that they actually become God, but God reveals himself to them and includes them into fellowship with himself. Now, what's the result of that prayer? What is this tending towards? What does Jesus want to see happen on earth? Christ wants to see the glory which he has with the Father displayed in believers for the entire world to see. He wants the glory that has flowed from the Father to the Son and from the Son to believers to then flow from believers to the ends of the earth. He wants believers to be conduits for his glory. And how do the followers of Christ manifest this glory? Well, according to this passage, it's not through church programs. It's not through music ministry. It's not through personal evangelism or preaching, at least not strictly speaking, according to this passage, even though those things can all be good. Rather, it is through the unity of the believers. That's what this passage is saying. It is through the unity of the believers. Look at verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them even as you have loved me. That's a fascinating passage. The reason why Christ gives his glory to followers, to his followers, is so that they might be one, united. And this glory is so that the world would know that the Father has sent the Son, and the Father loves the Son and loves those who are believers in the Son. You know, I might find this easier to swallow, and remarkable enough, if Jesus had just said that the unity with believers would show the world that God loves the believers. You know, that alone would be, well, it's true, and would also be remarkable in its own right. That's not all he says here. He says that the unity amongst the believers, their being one, shows that the Father loves the Son. That's incredible. Friends, what if I asked you next week for Sunday school, you need to give a brief explanation of the Trinity? Maybe some of you would be excited about that. I personally wouldn't. That's brief explanation. The Trinity, they don't go together. Particularly the explanation part. But you have to understand, every time you interact with another Christian, every time you talk about another Christian, you are explaining the Trinity. You are giving a revelation of the nature between the Father and the Son. And if you talk to others, talk about others, interact with others in such a way that you show there is common ground in Christ, and that another believer is a fellow person who Christ died for, you are explaining the Trinity well. If, however, your interactions with others show that you basically want to be right and you want to be honored, and you are doing more to divide than to unite, then you're explaining the Trinity poorly. And you're giving a false view of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The point is, unity matters. If we have it, it's a compelling explanation of the Trinity. If not, it's lying about the very essence of God himself. I took a class at Towson University where I went for my undergrad on religion. It's a secular school, non-Christian professor. And in nearly every lecture, the professor, at least the lectures I went to, the professor would find a reason to put down Christianity because of the Trinity. He would say that unity and diversity can't mix. One cannot be three at the same time. Therefore, the Trinity is ridiculous. And that would be a major point in almost all of his lectures. And there are several ways to respond to that. And I'm not going to get into the apologetical philosophical now, but call me this week and I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Well, but here's the point. I wonder, what if that professor had come into a fellowship of Christians where they were extremely different in politics, in economic background, in ethnicity, in age, in all kinds of things, But yet, these people had a compelling unity around the gospel. What if he had seen people from all different walks of life worshiping the same risen Christ and agreeing on the essentials of the gospel? What if he had seen a group of people so united in Christ that he realized that there was nothing the world could do to promote and produce this kind of unity on its own? I wonder, would that have made him rethink his understanding of the Trinity? And the question we must ask ourselves is, would our life together do that? Would people coming to our gatherings, our meetings, our social events, our after-church conversations say, there's a unity here that is so remarkable, the world could never come up with it on its own? Does the way we act with one another show that we are birthed out of the very unity between the Father and the Son? And our principal reason for existing is to display that unity in the way we act towards one another. Well, you might say, Pastor, what do we do if we're not there yet? And until we get to heaven, we actually won't be there yet. And maybe you ask, what do I do if I'm not there yet? What do I do if I kind of like to gossip? What if I do if I realize that I'm not a force of unity, I'm a force of disunity? What if I do if I honestly don't know how to change that? Well, here's what you do. You look to Christ. Look to the relationship between the Father and the Son. See how freely Christ gives his Spirit and his glory to his own. See to how great of an extent Christ discloses himself and draws believers into the inner circle of his divine fellowship with the Father. Receive that. There is no unity apart from Christ, so abide in Christ. Remember, apart from him, you can do nothing. And this means that trying to get a unity around something other than the gospel will not prove helpful in the end. But with Christ, you will bear much fruit. And that fruit will be the display of love and unity, which will make the world say, I don't know anything like that. When I first came here, people asked me some questions about what is a biblical model for church growth. I think it's right here in this passage. Dig deep into the relationship between the Father and the Son, and God's love for the Father and love for us displayed in Christ. Abide in Christ, keep his word, and then reflect the love and unity that we find in Christ. And then Jesus says, then the world will know that the Father has sent the Son, and that the Father loves us just as just as the Father loves the Son. Well, friends, do you know that? Do you know that the Father has sent his Son, and the Father loves his Son? And displays that same love on whoever will trust in the Son. Now, to our non-Christian friends among us, do you know that? If you do not know that, trust in him as the one who came to take the punishment for sinners like you. And then this prayer of Christ will be for you. And to our Christian friends, if you know that the Father has sent his Son and has loved his Son, will you make that love visible in your interactions with one another? Will you rejoice in the same gospel? Will you look forward to the same coming of Christ? And work towards the same goals? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as people who can do nothing apart from Christ. And we pray that we would find ourselves in Christ. And that means that we would know him and know you and know your love for each other and the Spirit whom you send to join us to Christ, that we may see and experience your glory in a huge, intimate, fantastic way. So we pray that your Spirit would do a work in our lives, that we would see things that we've never seen before about the relationship between the Father and Son. And we pray that that would manifest itself in our lives together as a church body. We pray this in Christ's name.